Amen. Well, it's good to be back. It's good to be with you. I had a great trip to Zimbabwe, preaching and teaching, visiting schools. It was really awesome, and it was really good to be back home. So I'm thankful to be back with you this Sunday and appreciate Neil and Dick filling in for me while I was gone and others doing some other jobs that I do. So I appreciate each one of them, and I'm just glad to see each one of you here this morning. You know, every Sunday I was in Africa, three Sundays in a row, the service lasted 3 hours. So I promise we won't go any more than half that today, all right? You know, we're in the midst of just a very divisive time in the history of our country. We just have 2 weeks till our election, right? We have that coming up, and we live in a culture which is increasingly polarized. So we're in this place where you have to choose one side or the other, the red or the blue, and once you've decided, you are at war with the other side. And there is no middle ground. There's no place to go if you're not completely committed to either one of those. And so all of that leads to tremendous conflict in our culture. And that can, at times, lead over into the life of the church as well. It can divide Christians from each other, and our political divisions and cultural divisions can take over in the church. And for just a few weeks, as we're in the middle of this time in which we're facing the election and whatever the aftermath from that election is going to be, and we don't know, I want us to think about, what does it mean for us to be the church in the midst of that? I'm not going to talk about who you should vote for. That's up to you. But I want us to think about, what does it mean to be the church in such a polarized, divided time? So we're going to talk about that. Now, it might be that sometime in the last few weeks, you've been watching TV or listening to a radio or whatever, and you have had a desire to throw something at that object, right? Because you've watched an ad that, you know, is for somebody that you do not support, and you're like, come on, you're kidding me, none of that's true. Or it's against your candidate, and it makes you mad they're talking about them. Or you've watched a report and thought, this coverage is so biased, I can't believe anybody believes it, and you're ready to do physical harm against some object that's letting you know all that. And it's a struggle, because we do live in such a divided time. And the sad thing is, the culture's divided, that's hard, but then it becomes personal at times, right? I mean, we begin to wonder, how could anybody who is reasonable disagree with me, right? How is anybody who is reasonable vote for the other candidate, the one that I don't like? It doesn't make any sense. And so we tend to get a little sideways with people that we have long-standing relationships with. So our friends, we may wonder, we have this conversation about politics, and it's like, I wish I did not know how bad a person they were since they're voting for the other person, right? I wish I didn't know that about them. And it can cause those friendships to even fracture because of the culture and the politics around us. It can happen in families. Some of you are already thinking through, you know, what is Thanksgiving going to be like? What is Christmas going to be like? Because somebody's either going to be rejoicing that their candidate won and they're going to be rubbing it in, or they're going to be miserable because their candidate lost, and that's all you're going to hear about. And you're dreading those gatherings because some family members just can't help but talk about it, even though they know you disagree. And so you don't want to be there. And these people that you've known your whole life or their lives, people that you're connected with, you feel a disconnect because of the political polarization we're facing, and that happens in church as well. We begin to wonder, how can someone who believes in Jesus vote for this person over here? How is it possible that they could possibly make that decision? They should know better. And before we know it, we may find ourselves being divided in the church over what's going on in the world. So what do we do about that? As we think through this series, What Counts, today I want us to open our Bibles to a passage that I think can help us with this. Now, the truth is, there is no New Testament passage that addresses this question directly, right? Because the first century was very, very different from our culture. And you're talking about a culture that has an empire and an emperor. And you don't vote for a new emperor every 4 years, right? I mean, they just are. And so most people in the churches aren't even citizens of the Roman Empire. So they have no say. They are being occupied by a foreign force. So this whole idea of being divided politically is not a New Testament concept. But for the history of humanity, people have found ways to divide themselves over all kinds of things. And we do see that at work in the New Testament. And I want us to look at an example of how Paul dealt with divisions among Christians today. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with a specific division, and that was between Jews and Gentiles. And we see this working its way through several different books in the New Testament. And it's not exactly the same as our political polarization, but they were polarized because of their cultural differences. So the earliest Christians are all Jews, right? Jesus is a Jew. The 12 apostles, all Jewish. The first 3,000 Christians are gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost, a Jewish festival. So virtually all of those 3,000 people who form sort of the foundation of the church, all Jews. Now, when the Jews came from their previous life into Christianity, they brought some things with them, right? We all do. They brought with them an understanding of who God is, because they would have spent their early years hearing the stories about Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent the prophets to foretell the Messiah that was coming. They would have had all of that background of understanding God. With that, they would have had an understanding of the law. 613 commands that were given to the people of Israel that told them what was right and wrong, a basic sense of ethics and morality. All that is present. Understanding of God, ethics and morality, prophecy of the Messiah. The Jews have all that as they hear the stories of Jesus for the first time and recognize that Jesus has fulfilled those prophecies and is ushering in a new kingdom. So it's pretty easy for these Jews to move that direction, but the earliest church is a movement within Judaism. But then the church begins to spread. And the message of Jesus goes across the Roman Empire and even further than that. And not only are Jews attracted to this message, Gentiles are attracted to it as well. And they come to their faith, their new faith in Jesus, from an entirely different direction. So they come from worshiping the whole Roman and Greek pantheon, all these gods, Apollos, Athena, Zeus, many, many gods, many, many temples in every large city. And these people would go to those temples to worship by having a meal there or participating in prostitution that was a part of the worship in the temple. All this stuff's going on, very different from the Jews, okay? Also, they have this sense that, you know, if it's legal, you can do it. So if it makes you happy and you've got enough money to buy it or get it, you can do whatever you want to do. Okay? That's their ethics. Very different from the Jews. So they're coming from this situation where they think there's multiple gods, even that their emperor himself is a god, to this faith in Jesus as one God. It would be a challenge to combine these two groups to become the church. And it was a real problem in lots of places to bring Jews and Gentiles and somehow have some sense of real community in the church. So Paul was dealing with that in Ephesians chapter 2, which I think teaches us some lessons about division in our day. So we pick up, he's talking to the Gentiles, and he's saying, listen, before you knew Christ, here's where you were. In verse 12, he starts this way. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. You were without everything that matters. You are without Jesus. You are without a real understanding of God. You are without a relationship with that God. You were ultimately without hope, because for you, when this life was over, it's all over, right? That's it. And so he's saying, listen, you lacked everything that was important because of the place that you were religiously and culturally. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away had been brought near by the blood of Christ. And the words right at the beginning of that verse reverse everything that he said. But now in Christ, everything changes because of that. Everything that they had experienced before, all of this worship of false gods, all the terrible ethics and morality they had, is all changed because now in Christ you are a different person. You were far away and you have been brought near because of the power of the cross. Because Jesus was willing to go to the cross and offer forgiveness of sin. Verse 14. But he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Key phrase in this passage, for he is our peace. Now, in some ways, when we hear that phrase, he is our peace, the first thought that at least comes to my mind is, he is our peace. In other words, Jesus has made peace between me and God, right? There was sin, there was all the things that I've done wrong, and Jesus forgave that sin and created a new relationship between me and God. And that's all true, but that's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that because of all those things are true, we have peace with one another. There was a dividing wall between these two groups, between Jews and Gentiles. And because of that, they were separate from one another. But Jesus has broken that down. And here's where Paul surprises the Jews that are reading along. Because he says that Jesus set aside in his flesh the law, those 613 commands. But aren't those 613 commands the things that set us apart as God's people? Aren't those the things that help us know what is right and wrong? They set our morality. How could he set that aside? And Paul is saying this is a whole new way of relating to God. A whole new understanding of what is right and wrong. And rather than 613 commands, Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And it all starts there. And so it's a whole new understanding, not just for Gentiles, but for Jews as well. Everyone is brought into this new covenant, this new relationship with God through Jesus. It's a change for everyone. We pick up in the middle of verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So rather than two groups, we've got Jewish Christians and we've got Gentile Christians. Paul says we have Christians. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So this all happens because Jesus was willing to go to the cross. And it's on that cross that the sins of humanity were taken so that they could be wiped away. And it's because of that that we can have a relationship with God. Verse 18, For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. We all have been brought near to God through Jesus. Now, okay, Paul, got it. You had Jews and Gentiles. They're very different. They come from very different traditions. They come to Jesus from different directions. What does that have to do with 21st century American politics? Well, here we are. some ways not understanding other Christians who might have a different view of this. And Paul is saying that we have been brought together through Jesus. And no, we may not agree on all our politics, but what matters more than our politics, just like what mattered more than the past of these early Christians, is what Jesus has done. And so I would say it this way: God has made his people one. And though there are all kinds of things that could separate us in both the first century and the 21st century, ultimately we are brought together and made one in Jesus Christ. Elections are going to come and go, and the people are going to line up in different ways in every one of those elections, and Christians sometimes are going to lean one way and then another, and ultimately what matters is God has made us, his people, one. And so as we navigate the next few weeks, I hope that we can focus on what holds us together rather than what could tear us apart. And I think to do that, we need to keep several things in mind. So remember several things. First of all, remember what matters most. We are citizens of the United States of America. And you know what? After spending a few weeks in another country that has some real struggles in all kinds of different ways, politically, economically, I loved being there and I was treated so well by the people there. It was really amazing. And I am really glad to be in the country in which I was born, the country that I'm from, the country where I hold citizenship. I am thankful for that. But we are citizens of heaven before we are citizens of the United States. And we hold citizenship in heaven with our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe or in Russia or Australia or Brazil or wherever they come from. Our citizenship in heaven is more important than our citizenship on earth, because our citizenship in heaven will outlast our citizenship here. Because we're going to spend eternity with our brothers and sisters from all over the world and from all time. Regardless of what country we come from, or regardless of what candidate we vote for. And so those things will always matter more. Those are the things that are most important. Second, we can disagree. We have to remember that we can disagree. And just because we disagree doesn't mean that the other person is not a follower of Jesus. We get in trouble when we say, okay, because they vote this way, back this candidate, give a donation, they can't be a Christian. I've decided that. Well, I don't get to decide that, right? The blood of Jesus changes those things, not my decision. And so Christians throughout history have disagreed. We can look back in the first century and see that Christians disagreed about certain things, ways they worshiped, all this. And sometimes the leaders of the church said, you know what? We got to sit down and talk about this and figure it out. We got to iron out our differences. And sometimes they said, okay, these are not at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So we can disagree. We can do it different and it's okay. And so we're going to disagree at times. And the Lordship of Christ stands above all that. And then finally, we have to remember that Jesus is Lord. In the Roman Empire, people would say, Caesar is Lord. He's in charge. But the Caesars are long gone, and we are still worshiping Jesus. He is Lord, and he will be Lord. And so our allegiance to him matters more than our allegiance to anything or anyone else. And it's the thing that we hold in common with every Christian around the globe. Jesus is Lord. And if we get that right from the start, we're on the right track. Now, I'm not saying elections don't matter, because they do. Political stands don't matter, because they do. All these things have an effect on the direction of our country, our well-being, all that. But we may differ on that. But ultimately, what I want us to take from the pages of Paul here in this passage is that, yes, sometimes Christians end up in the same church and they have come from different backgrounds and hold different opinions. But what matters above and beyond all of that is that God has made his people one. And they will be one for eternity. Let's pray together. God, as always, we are thankful for Jesus, because it's in Jesus that we find salvation. It's in Jesus that we find purpose. It's in Jesus that we as a church find unity with each other and with Christians around the globe. And God, we pray that you will maintain through your Spirit that sense of unity, that you will bind us together as one, regardless of the things that the world might use to separate us. And God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.